Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. John, in chapter 4, was transported to heaven. Remember, there was a voice said, come up hither, and up he went. And so all that we have been looking at in this book of Revelation so far, John has been looking at down at the earth, watching what was taking place on the earth. And in chapters 10 and 11, he is still doing the same thing. We see the various judgments of God falling upon the people of the earth. Next week, when we get to chapters 12 and 13, there's going to be a change. John is going to be looking at things that are in heaven rather than on the earth, things taking place in heaven. And so as we look at this tonight, again, these things are taking place on earth. And we'll go right ahead and get on into this. Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. This, of course, can be no one else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think about his description in chapter 1, when John turned around and saw him, many of the attributes that John described in chapter 1 are described here. And beside that, remember there was a little book that had the seven seals on it, and each time he was opening a seal, something was one of God's, not really judgments, but God's circumstances were occurring on the earth, events. There, we haven't gotten to judgment yet. We're going to get to judgment now. But every time he opened it, so he has this same little book in his hand. And this book is the plan of redemption for the creation. When God created man, when he created the heavens and the earth, he created them perfect. I think it was Becky, we were talking this afternoon while we were waiting for lunch or waiting to get seated, about the fact that when God made Adam and Eve, he made them without pride. And she said, well, why did he make us with pride? He didn't. The pride came with the sin nature. Because pride is a sin to God. And God would not make us with sin. Just like God would not cause us to commit sin. God does not want us to commit sin. Sin is when we exercise our will versus God's will. And we do that enough. We don't need any help. We learn to do that all by ourselves. So when God made everything, it was perfect. But when sin entered in because of Satan's temptation to Adam and Eve, basically his temptation of Eve, who then tempted Adam, and Adam succumbed. Pride entered into man, and man has been a proud creature ever since. Excuse me. So when we see this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ here in these first three verses, he is in control. He's in control of everything. We only think we're in control. And many times we take credit for being in control. Oh, I did a great job with that. And all the time it's God working in us, or working through us, or working on our behalf. People can change their minds in our favor because God is touching hearts. It says he moves the hearts of kings as he moves rivers. And he does. He can move the heart of anyone to change their mind, to change their opinion of what they're going to do for our benefit, for his glory. And so the speaker, who is John, who is writing this book at the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's writing this account, and he is one of the apostles. There can be no doubt that this mighty angel, now when it talks about a mighty angel, it's talking about a very large form. To be able to put one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. This is gigantic. And so there he stands. When John gives the, it says he's clothed with a cloud. That's how he left the apostles, as they watched him in Acts chapter 1, ascend into heaven. He ascended in a cloud. And here he is again in a cloud. You know, when God deals with the world, when he sent the flood, and he was dealing with Noah and his family, God was doing it for the benefit of mankind, for the benefit of his creation. And this little book that Jesus is holding, we see him holding in his hand here in this 10th chapter of Revelation. This little book is God's plan of redemption. God has a plan. Just like you and I have plans. Now, many times, most of the time, at least my plans get altered. Because I don't plan perfectly. Not like God does. But God has an overall plan. It's not an accident that things work out. It's not an accident when they don't work out. There are no accidents with God. He has a plan. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. And his plan for either all of us is to eventually for us to wind up in heaven with him. He would like the whole creation, all of mankind. It says, you know, it is his will that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. And that's part, in Sunday school this morning, repentance is part of salvation. You can know it all in your mind. You can have the verses memorized. You can have Romans 10, 9 and 10. If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We can know that. But until it moves from here to here, you don't have anything. Because the Holy Spirit has to change this, not this. And so when the Holy Spirit is able to touch our hearts and we are able to surrender our hearts to him, then we experience genuine salvation. I was so blessed by Iris's testimony this morning of how she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. When I see someone come to Christ, it makes me just want to cry because it is such a miracle in their lives, as it was such a miracle in my life, in your life. And so the day is coming when that creation, as it was originally created, will be back to what it once was. You know, in chapter 6, as we were reading through, as we were studying this book of Revelation, in chapter 6, we saw the souls of the martyrs under the altar. And they were calling out to God, saying, "How long, God, will you delay taking vengeance on us because we were put to death by all these wicked people in the world during the tribulation. And he said, you know, wait. There's going to be others who are going to be martyred like you were. Just wait. I'll take care of it. But wait. And that's where I have sometimes difficulty, because I'm an impatient man. God, I need it now. So, Jesus is going to be coming, and we are seeing the beginning of it right here in this chapter 10. Jesus is going to be coming to the earth to take vengeance upon all of those who killed all those martyrs that belonged to God. And so he's coming to begin taking vengeance as we are looking at this right here. Brings us to verse 4. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. You see, Jesus spoke like a lion, because he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he spoke, and nature prepared to respond. John heard what nature was saying, and he was told from heaven, don't write this. There are things that God does not want us to know. And curious us, oh, we got to know all about it. What do you do with, let's say, the first law of thermodynamics? You say, what is that? It means that everything is in decline. From the time it's created, everything's in decline. We are all in decline, okay? That's why we got doctors. That's why we got hospitals. That's why we got Band-Aids and Neosporin, Becky. Because we are in decline. All of nature is in decline. You leave a house standing there by itself with nobody living in it, that house falls in. First law of thermodynamics. God made that law when he created the earth. But Satan, when he brought sin into the world, he corrupted that law. And so it is going down. Everything. So, these seven thunders said something that God does not want us to know. Excuse me. We have no right to know what God knows. We're not God. And God does not expect us to be able to comprehend how he is working things out. We may think that things need to be worked out one way, and that way, if they were worked out that way, would be all wrong. But God knows. God knows the right way to do it. God knows how he can accomplish what he wants. We just don't see it long term. And so, here in verse 4, we have an example of the fact that we are not supposed to know everything about God. We need to know enough we can be saved. We need to know enough that we can be that we can please him, like we were talking about this morning. But there are things about God that we have no need to know. One day, we will know it. One day, as we stand at his throne, we see him as he is, and we shall be like him. We will know. We will understand. But until then, we've got to be content to be a bunch of dummies. Revelation 10, 5 through 7. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. And he sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, is this angel, is Jesus Christ saying that time is going to come to an end? No, that's not what he's saying. That's not what's being said here. When he says there'll be time no more, he means there'll be no more delay in vengeance falling upon the earth. There will still be time. Time will still be going on. Because there's one event that hasn't taken place yet in the Bible and in this part of the Bible, and that's the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That's 1,000 years. That's time. So it doesn't mean that time's going to stop. It just means the earth will be given no more time to repent, and that God's vengeance is going to be poured out before any more time elapses. So that's what that verse means there. Here we have Jesus swearing by himself, because he is the one who created all of this. There's no higher one that can be sworn by. The picture which is described here is one that's hard for you and I to imagine. When John said a mighty angel, he's speaking of enormous in size, like I said. The mighty angel is swearing by himself, since he's the one who created heaven and all the other things that are in the earth and sea, it's declared that there will be no further delay, but that time has run out for those inhabiting the earth. The vengeance of God is going to begin and be poured out upon the earth when the seventh angel sounds his trumpet. Six have sounded, remember? Six have already sounded. And when the seventh angel sounds, things are going to begin to happen upon the earth. Verse 8 through 10. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel. The God's plan of redemption is now open for all to see, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went to the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Folks, I love to read the Word of God, and I'm sure many of you do. I love the Psalms. Many of them are so beautiful. Speaking of God, speaking of our relationship to Him. So much of the book is beautiful. It's sweet. But there is a bitterness associated with it. And the bitterness is a sin in my life. And you will experience the same thing. You read about these things, and then you look at your own life, and you say, ooh. And that's the bitterness that John is talking about here. The word was sweet, sweet to speak, sweet in his mouth. But when it is applied to the life, there is a certain bitterness. And that bitterness is our sin and our sin nature. And how difficult our sin nature makes it for us to be what God wants us to be. I trust that we all together are going through a change, as we are working on this one-step program to take a step and then another step and another step, all towards being like the Lord Jesus Christ, all towards being a virtuous person. That the power of God can work through us. You know, we are called God's children. And we are. If you know Jesus Christ tonight, you are God's child. And with a little child, it's interesting to watch them. I know every one of you have done this. You have a little child. They've done something wrong. And you walk into the room and you look at them. You don't say anything, you just look at them. And immediately they break down and confess. Because they know you know, even though you don't. But it's like that with God. He does know us. He does know what we have done. And we are like little children. We need that confession. We need that getting our souls cleaned up. And that's what that's there for. There are people, I can think of people in my life that I wouldn't dare sin and try and get away with it. It's just like, oh, they must know, or they do know. And many times, you know, it says the wicked flee when no man pursueth. Guilt. When we are feeling guilty about something, we just know that everybody knows about it. You know what's really scary? We have a Holy Spirit that can tell us what's going on in somebody else's life. Yeah, he can. Now, he doesn't very often, but he can. And so John takes this little book, he eats it up, God's plan of redemption. There's going to be certain bitterness in it. And there's a lesson here for us in what John does and the result of his actions. It's the same lesson that we can experience with our own life if we do the same thing that John did. The Word of God is sweet to the soul. But when we live life, the Word can be bitter because we don't live the life that God wants us to. Sin is very bitter to the soul. We strive to please God, but our sin nature overpowers us at times. It does for all of us. That's not an excuse. That's not a reason to permit it to happen that way. But it does. It overpowers us. And in the inner man, we're going to be constantly struggling, trying to get to the place God wants us to be. Verse 11. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. He was telling John that no matter what happens, no matter what John beholds here, John is going to be given another opportunity to prophesy, to be a witness to the world around him. What John was seeing here in Revelation was not going to end his ministry. There's going to be more ministry. As long as each of us are breathing, we have a ministry. We have an opportunity to affect lives for God. We have an opportunity to be a testimony for God. And when we can no longer be a testimony, we will no longer be breathing. Just like the video that we watched for the last time this morning. You do your best job, and then you're going to die. That's what's going to happen to all of us. Unless Jesus Christ comes back for his church. And he's going to do that one day, folks. He's going to do that. That brings us to chapter 11. 11, 1 and 2. And it was given me a reed like unto a rod, And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. There's that 3.5-year period again. For 3.5 years, during the Great Tribulation, the Gentiles are going to rule Jerusalem. Jerusalem has always been God's city. It's always been the head of the Jewish nation, the capital of the Jewish nation. It's not a bad thing right now that Jerusalem is their capital. We're just moving our embassy to there. And what's going on? The whole world is objecting. But this is God's choice. This is a choice for his people. But the time is coming during the Great Tribulation. The first half of the tribulation, remember, Antichrist makes a deal with the Jews and says, okay, you can worship, you can rebuild the temple, and they do. And then in the middle of the tribulation period, the 7-year period, 3.5 years into it, he breaks his agreement with them. And the city of Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot for 42 months. Now, John speaks of a reed like a rod used to measure by. There is only one rod, there is only one measure that we are to use, and John uses it here. And that one measure is the Word of God. That is how we measure all of life. That's how we're supposed to measure all of life. By the measuring stick God has given us, his word. That's the only true standard of comparison for everything in life. If we use the word of God to measure our lives and our activities, we will not have to be concerned about God judging us later. Matthew 7, 1 and 2, Jesus talking, says this. He said, Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And not every day, but many times when I have been driving, probably when you have been driving, you see somebody in the wrong lane wanting to turn right. And what do you say? Look at that idiot. You've never done that? You've never done that? Is that the pot calling the kettle black? Remember, how we judge others is how we will be judged. If you want mercy, you better use mercy. You better have mercy. Because God cannot lie. And God says, how you judge is how you are going to be judged. So if you don't want to be called names, don't call other people names. You know, there is one thing that will survive all of eternity. And that's the Word of God. It'll be in heaven. It'll be in eternity. It's going to be there always. The Word of God cannot be done away with. Verse 3 and 4. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,200 and 80 days. clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks before the God of the earth. Now, there's been a lot of speculation about who these two witnesses might be. I have looked at a lot of different commentaries, and most of the Bible commentators agree that these two witnesses most likely, and I'm qualifying that with that statement, most likely, will be Moses and Elijah. And they come to that conclusion because what happened when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain? Who was there? Moses, the lawgiver, Elijah, the prophet. And they are going to have these two witnesses. They're spoken of in Zechariah 4:3. And where it speaks of them there, they are going to have certain powers. And the powers that they're going to have upon this earth are going to be the same as they had when they lived upon this earth. Able to stop the rain. Able to call down fire. Able to call upon plagues upon mankind, as Moses did in Egypt. And so, most of the speculation is that these two people will be Moses and Elijah. Elijah, remember, never died. He was taken up in a chariot of fire. Moses, God supposedly buried on top of a mountain, but no one knows where that is. And did he bury him or did he take him home? I don't know. And these were the two who appeared during the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. In Zechariah 4:2, it mentions a candlestick, as this did. In verse 4, it says, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks. In Zechariah 2, it mentions only one candlestick. And there is a reason for that. And just let me give you a short explanation for that. The fact is that when Zechariah was prophesying, there was only one, what we would call, church. And that was the Jewish people. Christ had not come yet. There was no Christian church. And the two candlesticks would be representative of the Old Testament church, the Jews. And the second candlestick would be representative of the New Testament church, the Christians. So that all comes out of Zechariah. And like I said, there's been a lot of speculation, but most of the commentators agree that it will be these two individuals. The candlestick also in the book of Revelation is symbolic of what? The church. Remember the seven churches? Remember the seven candlesticks in chapter 1? It tells us that each candlestick was a church. It represented the church. And so you have two churches represented here in this same passage. Two candlesticks, Old Testament, New Testament. Two olive trees, Old Testament, New Testament. Supplying the oil for the lamps. What are we supposed to be? We are the light of the world. What was the Jewish church? They were to have their lamps burning constantly in the temple. It was supplied with olive oil. Remember the story of the 10 virgins? What was it that 5 of them forgot to bring? Oil for their lamps. And so we are, and the Holy Spirit is the oil of our lamps. And so we should let our light so shine that the world can see it and glorify God. Revelation 11, 5 and 6. And if any man will hurt them, these two witnesses, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. remember Elijah calling down fire upon the children? That was the two she-bears, but he called down fire upon the rock and the water and the sacrifice. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in their days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood. Okay, now we're talking about Moses in Egypt. And to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. This is God's vengeance being poured out, beginning to be poured out upon the earth. And as I said a moment ago, these men have the same abilities that Moses and Elijah had to do the miracles. All things must come to an end. And after 42 months of these men witnessing upon the earth, demonstrating the power of God against the unrighteous, their time comes to an end. And we see what happens, verses 7 through 9. And when they shall have finished their testimony, or their work, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. Who would that be? That would be the devil. And shall overcome them and kill them. Does the devil have the power to take life? He does. He was restricted when he dealt with Job. God restricted him. He said, you can't take his life, but you can take everything else. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. That identifies the city as Jerusalem. And they of the people in kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Three and a half days. There have been times when people upon the earth have believed different things, when they have practiced their beliefs of different things. There was a time when the Jewish folks thought that the soul hovered about the body for 3 days. These two witnesses lie in the street 3.5 days. So there can be no mistake, they are dead. Dead, dead. Graveyard dead. And so the people, they think this is great. These two have aggravated us all this time. Now they're gone. The devil has killed them. And they're dead. It'll be like Christmas time after their deaths. People will be giving presents to each other. People will be celebrating. They are dead. They'll be so glad to see them killed by the one out of the bottomless pit. Revelation 11, 10 and 12, 10 through 12. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them. And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying to them, come up hither. We've heard that expression before. John heard it. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. With television today, we can see things going on all over the world. A lot of it we don't need to see. Some of it we don't want to see. But the entire world will see these two prophets of God come back to life, stand upon their feet, be received by a cloud just as Jesus was, and ascend up to heaven. What do you think the world's going to think? You think that maybe they're going to begin to get a little idea that maybe they've not been quite right in their doctrine or their theology. Can you imagine what the people are going to think when these two witnesses come back to life and they hear a voice from heaven, and I believe the world will hear that voice, saying, come up hither. And they ascend the same way that Jesus did in a cloud 40 days after his resurrection. And just seeing that event take place would probably scare the whole world, since it would be seen worldwide. And yet, that was not the end. God's vengeance is not done by any means. It's just getting started. God had much more for them, Revelation 11, 13, and 14. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. A little late, folks. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Suddenly, men began to realize they were not in charge. Neither was the Antichrist in charge. You can run from God, but you can't hide. He knows all things. He sees all things. He rules over all things. Verses 15 through 19. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward to thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. I've told you in the past that things are not necessarily sequential in the book of Revelation. We come to a part of the book of Revelation now where they definitely are not sequential, and our minds are not going to be able to get a handle on this. But we are looking in this passage, we are looking at the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ, and yet there are other things that will be taking place. Our minds work in sequence. We cannot understand many different times all taking place at the same time. We can't grasp that. That's why we can't imagine what an infinity is. Men have gone mad trying to imagine infinity or comprehend infinity. And so there's a lot of things going on here. They are not sequential. And in trying to explain this passage, these verses 15 through 19 of chapter 11, which is the end of the chapter, I'm going to have to refer to a commentary, and I'm going to refer to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. That's an old commentary, and it's a very reliable commentary. I would like to say they were good Baptist men, but I don't know that. But it says, for this word sounded with his trumpet. The seventh angel sounded with his trumpet. And that's evidently the last trumpet. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says six is close to seven, but does not reach it. The world judgments are complete in six, but the fulfillment of the seven world kingdoms become Christ's. This is the point where the millennial reign will start. This is not the beginning of it, but this is where it will start. It says 6 is the number of the world given over to judgment. It's half of 12, which is the church's number. When you see the number 12 in Scripture, that is a number for the church. It's 3.5 is half of 7, the divine number for completeness. God's number is 7, complete, perfect, perfection. Bengel thinks that the angel here has to be Gabriel, which name is compounded of El, meaning God, and Gerber, mighty man of God, Gabriel. Gabriel. Gabriel therefore appropriately announced to Mary the evident event of the mighty God-man. She was going to be the mother of the God-man. To which the forms of the transition through the seventh trumpet in time is subsequent, being the consummation of the historical episode. The 12th and 13th chapters. These are going to be chapters that deal with history. These are chapters we're going to begin to look at next week. The seventh trumpet, like the seventh seal and seventh vial, being the consummation, is accompanied differently from the preceding 6. Not in the consequences which follow the earth, but those in heaven. Our shift, John's shift, is going to change in chapter 12 and 13 from things taking place on the earth. He will be looking around him in heaven because that's where he's writing from, spiritually. So, much to understand, much to comprehend. All of the creation, poetry, art, science, social life, will at once be part of the world system and yet Christian. Everything will be changed when we get to the millennium. So I think we've reached a good stopping place here for tonight. And our time's about up. So anybody have any questions or comments? We're getting ready to look at another phase of this tribulation period next week. Okay, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for men who have studied out your word and been able to write about it and help enlighten us as to what all is going on and what your word actually means. Help us through this week, Father. May this be a time when we are thinking about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and being like him, knowing that one day he's coming back. And Father, we would ask, may he come quickly. Many of us are ready to go to be with him. Father, to get out of this dirty old world. But Father, we know there are still things to do. There are still people who need to be saved. And so, Father, help us to be faithful in the time you give us here, to do your will in your way. And we will praise you, Father, for all that you are doing. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight.